Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord. How many of you remember King Saul, the Bible? You know, Saul was the first king of Israel, and was a member of the tribe of Benjamin, which was one of the smallest of the Israelite tribes. And his story is told in 1 Samuel chapter 9 through chapter 31. And I want to go over this a little bit because he leads up to the point that we want to get into here later in the message. But in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, we're told that the children of Israel desire a king. You see, up until that time, essentially, Israel was a theocracy. They were ruled by God. And God spoke to the people through his prophets. And at this particular time in their history, Samuel was the prophet that God was using to lead the nation and to give them the word of God and to speak to them what God had to say. But like a lot of people, they wanted the things like everyone else had. We see people like that today, don't we? Well, somebody's got so-and-so, so we got to have it. You know? George got a new car, so I got to get a better new car. You know, or something like that. And the ladies, well, Sister Susie, she got this new dress, and Sister Frederica said, well, I got to have a better one than that, you know? And it's the way it is. And they're looking around and saying, look, all these countries around us, they've got kings. We need a king. So God spoke to Samuel and said, okay, I'm going to let him have a king. So as we go to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 5, we find it says, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. We want to be like everybody else. And that's somewhat, I think, crept into the church world today. We want to be like everybody else. We're supposed to stand out as Christians. As the church, we're supposed to stand out. We are supposed to be a light into a darkened world. But we want to be like everybody else. So, in the next few verses, we find out that Samuel warns them what will happen. And it's not good. And I'll let you read that on your own. But then in verse 22, it says, and then the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into his city. So then, essentially, the search for the king begins. And as we turn then to chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and it says, and there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechoroth, the son of Aghiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upwards, he was higher than any of the people. Saul was a big guy for his time. Now, I got to say, if we put Saul into our day and age, he might not be all that big, because we got to remember back in those days, people didn't get as tall and as heavy as they get today. So Saul might even be considered short today. But he stood out among them at that time. And you know, that's the way sometimes people want to pick those that will lead or those that they want to follow after. Oh, they're taller, they're bigger, they're more handsome, or they're more beautiful, or they're whatever, but they're better than we are, so they must be the right one. So they brought Saul up. Ah, this is the man. I can just imagine him now. If it was today, they'd be chanting, "Saul, Saul, Saul." We hear it today in the presidential primaries as we're listening to that, and the various groups are chanting the name of the one they want to vote. Well, they were probably chanting, "Saul, Saul, Saul." So this is the man. So in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" So Saul is anointed to be the king of Israel. But you know what we find out? It didn't happen just right that day, though. Because we find it takes all the way to chapter 10, verse 9. Here, let's read what it has to say. "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, 'What is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?'" We find out here in the beginning, God was able to use Saul. Saul became like as one of the prophets. He prophesied. He became, it says, a godly man. And God spoke through him. And then we find in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you've said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day." So now Saul is the king. He's made king over Israel. But you know, like a lot of things and a lot of people today, as Saul worked in the office of king, things begin to change in his life. And we see people today that God blesses them, and then they begin to change. Have you ever noticed that sometimes? God blesses somebody, and then maybe they get a little bit of what we call the big head, and they begin to change. "Well, look at me. I'm better than you are. Da-da, God is blessing me. I'm sorry about you, but God's blessing me." You know? And I don't know if that's what happened with Saul or not, but he began to change, and he began to feel, well, you know what, I can take things into my own hand. And as you read some of the things there that happened in the story of Saul here, we find out he began to do things he was not supposed to do. He was not supposed to go on a sacrifice before God or offer the sacrifice on the altar there, because that was the duty of the high priest. But because the high priest didn't get there exactly when he thought he should, he decided he'd go ahead and do it. We see people like that today. They jump in and begin to do things that they're not prepared, not ready to do. "Oh, well, I can do anything, you know." Saul begins to, it looks like, start a downward spiral. He had been very successful in his first couple of years. He'd united the kingdom. They'd driven out their enemies. Great things were taking place. And now Saul is no longer walking the way that he should. And you know how long it took before things begin to change? He reigned for a long time, but it only took 3 years before he began to change and began to take certain matters in his own hand and do things that God had not commanded him to do. And then in chapter 15 and verse 10, we find it says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set Saul up to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Where we heard those first couple of words before, it says, "It repenteth me." Didn't God say one time, it repenteth me that I made man back in the days of Noah? The Holman Christian Standard Bible, verse 11 reads, I regret that I made Saul king. Wouldn't you hate to have God say that about you? I regret that I let you do this? Or that I put you in this position? I'd hate to hear it, I know that. Well, the story goes on, and we find then that David is then anointed to be the next king. And as you recall some of the story here, Saul has an almost love-hate relationship with David, invites him to come into the palace. He ends up making David his son-in-law, and yet he plots to kill him. If I can sneak around and kill David. You know, evil thoughts were running through Saul's mind here. Want to kill him. As we go on, we find all the things that begin to happen in Saul's downward spiral. He's been successful in the beginning, but now he's spiraling out of control, going down. And as we go on and read the rest, and we find in chapter 31 in the story of Saul, it says, and then Saul said unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. He ends up essentially committing suicide. Horrible ending to a man that started off with a bright future. God could have used Saul to have become a great and mighty king. But what do we recall mostly about Saul? Not the good stuff he might have done, but mostly the things he did that were wrong. And how he turned his back and began to walk away from God and no longer obeyed God's commandments because, I don't know, maybe he thought he didn't need God anymore. And we know people like that today. They've been blessed with a particular point, and they decide they don't need God anymore. After all, God, I've got everything I can possibly need now. I don't really need you anymore. I'll get back to you if I need you. And we see people like that all the time. And he ends up finally taking his own life. And of course, after that, David is put on the throne, and David becomes the most beloved and best known king of Israel, a forefather of Jesus Christ. You might say, okay, now you've told us the story of Saul here, and we've heard some of this before and some of these things, so what's the point? Well, I want to bring it to us today. But I want to go back in our history a little bit first, because I believe that our forefathers who set out to establish a new life and a new world, and you know, stop and think about it. You've got to think that took some courage there. It's not something that they probably said, oh, I just think I'll go to America like that. They were going to a place that they knew absolutely nothing about. They didn't know how things were going to turn out for them. They didn't really know how to prepare, I don't believe. They just knew that they were going to go there because it had been put upon their heart to go there and establish a new life and a new land where people could be free and live according to their own religious convictions. You know, back in those days, the king, whatever he believed in, was pretty much what you were expected to believe. We're all familiar with the King James Bible and King James having authorized that Bible, that translation. But why did he do it? Because the Bible that was popular at that time, at the time of the Pilgrims actually, the Geneva Bible, convicted him of his sins. There's commentary in it. And I'll have to say, and I want to say this up front, what is written in the footnotes there is not necessarily inspired by God. It's man's opinion sometimes. But there was something in some of that commentary that was written there that convicted him and made him afraid. So he banned that particular version of the scripture. And we have today as a result what's the King James Bible. But the Word of God was to go forth. And so people set out to establish a place where men could be free and they could have religious liberty, free from the whims of various monarchs and who dictated what they could believe and what they could not believe. And I believe that it was ordained of God that the nation they founded, the United States of America, or what it became the United States of America, would become a beacon that would draw people from all over the world who desired to be free. Our forefathers may not have come over on the Mayflower. Our forefathers, if those here in this church, may not have been some of the pilgrims. Many of us, our forefathers are people that came later on, but they came because they were coming to a free land and a place where they could worship God the way they wanted to worship God, or they could have a chance at a better life. Even if they didn't believe in God, they came where they thought they could have a better chance in life. As a nation, we begin to grow and to develop. We begin to reach out and become a world power. We became to be a country that set out and became a shining beacon of hope, one nation under God. How many of you remember when that was added to the Pledge of Allegiance? One nation under God. It was in the 50s when it was added to the Pledge of Allegiance. And today they want to take it out because they don't want that under God part in there. Oh no, get rid of that. We as a nation then begin to spread the gospel of hope and of salvation to the world. And as a result, literally millions of people came to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And today here in America, it's at the point that I think we need missionaries to come and evangelize us sometimes. Because we are losing out. We're falling away. We're going off on a false path. Like Saul, we became arrogant. We can do it on our own. God, we're a powerful nation now. We don't need you anymore. We can do it. And we begin to turn our back on God. And I think it started back when we took prayer out of schools. And some of us here remember growing up, you started off your school day with the Pledge of Allegiance. They don't even want to do that anymore. Oh, no, 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 that's offensive. Don't put up the American flag, that's offensive. But we started it off with that Pledge of Allegiance. And then we had an opening prayer. And in many cases, we had a scripture that was read to us from God's Word. My children went to a private Christian school, and they had the advantage of some of these things, but a lot of kids have not had that because they go to a public school, and it's forbidden to be done there. So prayer was taken out of school. And I remember, and this to me is one of the biggest cop-outs sometimes that we as Christians can do, as all people did was, well, they took prayer out of school. I just guess we'll need to pray about it. and it became out of sight, out of mind. Nobody said, let's try to do something. And sometimes if we read God's Word, we find out God expects us to do our part. He expects us to do something. He expects us to stand up and declare what the truth of the Word of God is. But we sat back. And then the next thing you know, they took something else out. And today it's getting to the point that in some cases, it's becoming in certain places around the world already, and it could happen here in America, that Christianity could become hate speech. Some of the things that we say in church could become hate speech. They're trying to pass those laws right now. And yet in many cases, Christians still sit back and do nothing. In all aspects of our society, that seems to be what we as Christians have done. We didn't want to get involved in politics. Oh, that's the world. That's the secular world. Let's don't get involved in that. And we've gotten leaders in our nation that are consecutively worse and worse and worse, and further away from God. We spread the gospel around the world through missionaries, and today, as I said, we need somebody to preach the gospel of truth to us. Our churches have become lukewarm. And you know what God says about that? He says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I'll spit you out. Nothing there. And we look around. Where is the fire that the church had a few years ago? Today we think we can get our blessings because we click like and share something on social media. I know every one of you here that have a social media account, whether it be Facebook or something else. Every day you get something that says, you know, if you don't click like and share this, you know, terrible things are going to happen to you. You know? And most of the time, if you do click like and share, something is going to happen to you, and you're probably not going to like it because your name's going to get spread out to somebody else, and you may end up getting a virus in your computer. True. So when I see that, I don't care if it's a picture of Jesus and it says, you know, will you deny me? If you don't deny me, click like and share. Well, what a good way to try to spread something evil to people, you know, because we got people that will do that. Oh, well, I can't, you know, I don't want all this bad luck coming. I mean, it told me I'm going to have 7 years bad luck if I don't do this. And the sad thing is I see Christians by the dozen clicking like and share. You probably get a better blessing if you don't click like and share on it. But that's how we think we're going to get our blessings today, is through clicking like and share on social media. Posted there by somebody that may not even be a Christian, may not even really believe in God. And then there are some of the so-called prophets that post on social media, and they pronounce blessings and prosperity over you. Well, I'll tell you, anybody can go on there and write, you're going to be blessed and dollars are going to come your way. Now please send me, you know. And I see that all the time. And we fall for it. God is our source of blessing. He is our source of prosperity. And as a people, we've got it all messed up as to what prosperity is. We think prosperity is having $1 million or more in the bank. That prosperity is driving the nicest of cars. That prosperity is living in the biggest of house. That is not necessarily prosperity. It's prosperity as the world may see it. But I have prosperity in Jesus Christ. I have prosperity in heaven. My blessings, my abundance, what I have comes from God. And He is my source. We read all the time when we think back None of us here are old enough to remember the crash, the stock market in 1929, and the disaster that happened, the people that jumped out of windows committing suicides because they'd lost everything. What you've got here can be gone in an instant. But what I've got from God can never be taken away from me. Now, I want to say I can walk away from it, but no man can take it away from me. God is my source. He is my prosperity. He is my success. And sometimes the world may not look upon you as being very successful because you don't have what they think it takes to be successful. They may look at you and say you're on your downward spiral, but God looks at you. If you've got Jesus Christ in your heart, you're serving Him, and you are doing your best to do what He calls you to do, then God says you are successful. I don't care what the world says. God says you're successful. So we've got these people that are pronouncing these blessings and stuff over. And I got in my notes here, I have one word for some of that. Baloney. That's what a lot of it is. America and the world are on a downward spiral. And as Christians, we only have one hope. And I know we look around and some people, especially in the political arena today, as we're in the presidential primaries and all, and the candidates are all, your only hope is if you vote for so-and-so. No, our only hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't vote. We should pray, seek God, and ask God to direct us to who to vote for. But our hope is in Jesus Christ. And America's only hope is in Jesus Christ. It's not in any one of the political candidates. It's in turning back to God. That's where our hope is at. It's our only hope. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 15 say, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show who is blessed, and who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. I serve the King of kings. I serve the Lord of lords. And if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you serve Him as well. And He is our only hope. The world in the natural is on a downward spiral. And you want my frank and honest opinion today? I don't think it can be stopped. It can be slowed down a little bit. But the Bible has told us certain things are going to happen to take place. And I think we're living in those days. But again, we have hope because in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, it says this, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth came a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. I serve the King of kings and Lord of lords. I have hope. No matter what happens in the world today, I have hope because of Jesus Christ. I have hope because of the King of kings. I have hope because of the Lord of lords. And maybe you're listening today and you ask the question, how does one or how do you become one that has hope. Because there are literally millions and millions of people alive in the world right this very moment that have no hope. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is how you get your hope, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he rose from the dead, and believe that in him you can be saved, and ask him to come into your heart and life. It's just as simple as that. And you can have hope. Our nation, our world, is headed for failure and destruction. This is our only hope. Father, today I pray, as this message has gone out, I pray, Father, that it would touch hearts and lives wherever it may be heard. And Father, that people would come to know the source of hope, Jesus Christ, that they would ask him to come in to their heart and life. I thank you for it now, for I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us. Or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.